Good evening. How are we all? We all all right? Thank you, Steph. I'm all right, thanks. Thanks for asking. We are working our way through nearly to the end of our year, looking at whatever the New Testament in a year reading is. And we have got to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, we've just preached whatever came up, and I think, well, we shall see what I think in a moment. There are some passages in the Bible that are potentially controversial. Passages that preachers like to avoid. Passages that wind people up and are open to all sorts of differing interpretations over the centuries. Passages that probably should come with a warning sign. Now, we've got one of those passages tonight. And I have to confess, I almost chickened out. Oh, yes. I thought there's a lot in 1 Peter chapter 3 that I could focus on, including my favourite scripture, the verse that I have taken as my life verse. And I thought, what's your life verse, Louise? You should preach on that, which comes a little later, 1 Peter 3 verse 15. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do that with gentleness and respect. If I was ever going to get a tattoo, genuinely, would be that. It's a long tattoo. So it'd have to go somewhere with a lot of fat. Anyway. That's an image now some of you don't want to be thinking about. But I thought, Louise, we've preached a lot. We've spoken a lot recently about evangelism, which is a good thing, in our role in praying for and speaking with and inviting our friends and family and colleagues to Jesus. So don't preach on that tonight. Instead, we're talking about relationships. And our passage has caused a lot of people headaches because it has sometimes been interpreted over the years in ways that have given women a hard time and seem to have suggested that women are inferior in the order that God intends. So how are we to read those sort of passages? We believe that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that we can all be equipped for every good work. So the question as we come to 1 Peter 3 tonight is, does what we're about to read contain absolutely fundamental truth that we have to obey and put into practice in our lives and relationships? Or are they written with culturally bound pieces of advice for a particular community, that when read in context, like lots of other things in scripture that we read in context, I know many of you looking at you now have not come to church, given two hoots about that particular line in Leviticus about the prohibition for believers in God wearing mixed fabrics, Some of you are wearing mixed fabrics, which is prohibited in Scripture. Now, you've not bothered about that Scripture, have you? Oh, no. And who's had a prawn cocktail recently? Because very clear prohibitions against shellfish as well. So, how does what we hear tonight differ? 2,000 or so years later, in a different context and in a different culture. And if it's not for us, why is it in the Bible? The Word of God to us. So, some not insignificant questions to start our thoughts tonight. So let's read our passage. We are going to be concentrating on 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. You can read the rest. Hopefully you've already done that in your own time. Let's start together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles, and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, if you're awake still, it's not rocket science to understand how elements of what we've just heard have been problematic to some people over the years. Do you get that? The women are nodding. So let's get some context, let's get some facts. This letter is likely to have been written by Peter. That's the traditional view. Peter the fisherman, brother of Andrew, apostle, friend of Jesus. Probably written around AD 62 to AD 64. And it differs from some of the other New Testament letters written to particular people in defined places. This is not a letter to a church in a place. It's a circular letter a kind of a round robin Christmas letter. Anybody love those? And it's written to Christians who are facing or about to face suffering. And Peter's letter is intended to encourage the Christians, to urge them not to lose faith. He's reminding them that they're special, that they're holy. It's a hang on in there encouragement. It's about how to still be a Christian when everything is hard. How to still be a Christian when you are faced with huge pressure. How can you still hang on in there when things are tough? Because the people that Peter is writing to are Christians in exile. They're scattered across the country, probably around about Turkey, where that is now. Because the consequences of being a Christian in Peter's day were serious. Being a Christian very often led to being ostracized and mocked, expelled from your family or your work, and frequently it led to death. We know that's the case still for many Christians around the world. There are many societies and countries where to be a Christian is to face death and danger and isolation. And Peter, in his letter, is being realistic. He's saying suffering comes with the territory of the name Christian. It's part and parcel of faith in Christ. The big question, he says, is how you deal with it. So that's our background to this letter. And Peter says, wives, in the same way, we'll get back to in the same way in a moment, because clearly that links to something already said. In the same way, submit to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your life. First century Roman culture was a male-dominated one. Women had little access to education, very little social and political power, very little justice. There were clear levels of authority and divisions of power in society. Families were seen as great, but the father figure in the family was ultimately responsible for everyone in the household. And if you didn't have a father figure looking after you as a woman, you were scuppered in this society. Let me show you a quote from a writer of the day, a Greek thinker and writer, Plutarch. Ooh, get us with a bit of heavy stuff here. And he produces an interesting backdrop to Peter's instructions. This is round about-ish the same time. I'll see what you think to this. A woman ought not to make friends of her own, but to enjoy her husband's friends in common with him. Yes? Nobody's commenting. The gods are the first and foremost important friends. Hence, it's becoming for a wife to worship and to know only the gods that her husband believes in, and to shut the door tight upon all strange rituals and outlandish superstitions. Interesting. In what we've heard from Peter, Peter is describing the relationship, not between Christian men and women, but between Christian wives and non-Christian husbands. Something that I know that some of us here would recognize that context. In Peter's context of converted Gentiles in a Roman world where wives are expected to follow their husbands and their husbands' belief systems, because that's the done thing to do. And so Peter is speaking into that. All these wives have been converted to Jesus, and Roman society tells them they need to be following what their husband says. And verses 1 and 2 is about how you behave in this culture when you have been converted to Christ and your husband hasn't, and what to do with your life so that your life is an example of the love of Christ and not something that would wind your husband up deliberately. That's the context. The non-believing husband, it suggested, might be won over, not by the wife's preaching, but through the unspoken testimony of her behavior, when her life is an example of purity and reverence to Christ. Peter says, people see that. That is seen in your home. Peter is saying that the example of women to their non-believing husbands, in this case, is to be strong in the faith, confident in her calling, showing reverence towards the God she worships. And Peter suggests that he, the husband, will eventually be moved by her witness and her testimony, and we hope want to know more. This perhaps is a passage about evangelism after all. Wives are to show their husbands that faith in Jesus is the defining feature of who they are, an identity-forming aspect to their lives, an indispensable part of who they consider themselves to be. And that's actually radical and uncompromising discipleship when you are surrounded by people who don't believe the same things that you do. And those of us who have got people in our lives that don't believe the same things that we do know that to be true. It is hard to live beside someone who doesn't believe the same things you do. And then Peter moves on to some more instructions to the wives about their appearance, which again has been misinterpreted over the years. But in context, it makes sense. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Okay? Now, if we heard that in the context of our society, right now, we would hear people say, you can't tell me what to wear. You can't tell people what to wear. You can't. In the context of Peter's society, this makes sense. Because apparently evidence around the time showed that the outward adornment of women was a contentious subject there and then. Some writers have suggested that braided hair, anyone got a plaiten? Dodgy stuff. gold and fine dress were a symbol in Peter's day of adultery and unfaithfulness. Next time, ladies, you plait your hair, you remember that. In Peter's day, no, I'm not going to say the phrase that just came into my head because that would be inappropriate. That would show that would show something that you would not want to show of yourself. And even worse than that, women who were members of the worship of the Artemis religious cult, their defining feature at the time was flamboyant dress, apparently. Context matters, doesn't it? And so Peter is saying, look, this is what's going on around us in the world in which you live. Don't be like them. You're different. You belong to Jesus. Show yourself to be different. That's who you should be. You belong to Christ. Peter is wanting all of the believers to be above reproach so that Jesus is seen before they are seen. It's a call not to let misunderstanding and culture be the cause of a stumbling block for others seeing Jesus. This has been very misinterpreted when people don't understand what the culture is and how this was written at the time to this particular group of women. Peter is writing to these women who are already fairly liberated in as much as they're following their own faith and not their husbands. But he's saying that in your liberation and in your freedom that you have in Christ, they shouldn't do anything to deliberately annoy your husband. Sometimes it's fun, isn't it, to deliberately annoy our husbands? He really nearly didn't come tonight. So thank you for coming, darling. Peter is saying, look, don't put stumbling blocks in front of your husbands. Don't preach at them. When I first became a Christian, this isn't a husband-wife analogy, but it's a mother and daughter one. I was the most annoying Christian the world had ever seen, even more annoying now. I would put improving Christian literature everywhere where my mother would find it. In the fridge, another leaflet. Under her pillow, another leaflet. In her purse, Jesus loves you. Everywhere where she would go, I would put improving Christian stuff, and it riled her. It was not a spiritually mature thing to do. It didn't help to bring her to Jesus. It still hasn't brought her to Jesus. And Peter is saying the same thing. Don't preach at them. Don't give them cause for suspicion. Don't do anything in your behavior to bring disrepute to God. And in that way, your husbands are more likely to be warmed towards the Christian faith. It's about who you are on the inside, says Peter. And he says that in verse 4. I haven't put verse 4 on there. Rather, it should be your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Do we feel better about those few verses? Excellent. So that's the instructions to the women. But the men are not exempt. In verse 7, Peter moves to words of wisdom to the men listeners. He says this. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect, as the weaker partner, we'll get to that, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Interesting. In the same way. The women got in the same way too, which refers back to the previous chapter in the bit of the letter which is about Christ in submission to the will of God, about how Jesus gave himself in submission to suffering so that we could get freedom that led to the cross. Submission because of love and respect for God. In the same way Christ submitted, wives and husbands are to be Christ-like. Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. In the same way that women are encouraged to respond in behavior so that the light of Christ is shown in their lives, there is a mutuality, whatever that word is, of expectation in the husband's behavior. In the same way, like Christ, like your wife, give her honor. Respect isn't a strong enough word. The word used in Greek is preciousness. Treat her as precious. That's real honor and respect. I am precious, Paul. Yeah. Peter says the wives are to be treated with honor and respect unto Christ as the weaker partner. Anybody wince at that? Other translations of scripture say as the weaker sex. Interesting, but the Greek doesn't actually say that. The Greek word is vessel, as the weaker vessel. And this is one of those danger verses that are used to imply that women are emotionally or mentally weaker and therefore a little bit inferior. Weaker. But it actually says the weaker vessel. It's about physical strength. It's not about character. It's not about where we are in the hierarchy of God's eyes. It's not about identity. It's about physical strength. I'm looking at the gentleman here, and I am pondering to myself, who could I beat in an arm wrestling match? I could, yeah. I mean, yeah, I could beat you in an arm wrestling match, Paul. We have done that before, but that's not the point. I probably couldn't beat Brian. Brian would probably whoop me in an arm wrestling match, and I am not going to suggest anyone else because that could cause problems. I'm not as physically strong as you men here. That is common sense. Peter is saying that in the majority of cases, men are physically stronger than women. And in a society where weakness was a burden and women were not seen as equal in all things, Peter is calling for men to protect and nurture and care for those who society would not care for at the time. It's actually counterculturally, brilliantly liberating for women. But it hasn't always been read that way. It's another moment of context being key. So we have a calling of mutual love and respect for one another. And Peter continues with quite a list of ways that that same quality is to be lived out in all our wider relationships. Let's look at that. It says this, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So let's look at that list. Who are you when you're living your everyday life? Do people look at you and go, oh no, Kath's coming. Sorry, Kath, you were just in front of me. Nobody will possibly say that. Are you a pain to work with? Are you trusted in your workplace or in your family? Are you known for jumping to the wrong conclusions? Do you get angry quickly? Are you the first to criticize others and the first to take offense? Are you one of those really smug and annoying people who have to be right all the time and insist on the last word always? How very Christ-like. How would your family describe you in the light of these words? Oh, now, this is where it's getting a bit ouchy now, isn't it? It's all right talking about other people, etc., but actually, how would your workmates describe you in the light of these words? Do we reflect Christ in how we live our lives? Do people look at us and go, I want to know more? Which is what the point Peter was saying to those Christian wives about how they live, so that their faith and their life is an irresistible influence to their non-believing partners. Peter's got advice for all of us, that the Christian faith is lived out when we show love and respect to others. Wives are to respect and love their husbands. Husbands are to love and respect their wives. Christians are to respect and love fellow believers, and even respect and love those who seek to do us harm. And that's hard. Because this is about the real us. The real you. The who you are when no one's looking. And who you are when everybody looks. And this challenges me actually more than some of the other things that are challenging in our passage. How Christ-like are we in our everyday life? Do people look at us and say, see how those Christians love one another? See how those Christians are involved in their community and loving their community? See how those Christians are helping the poor? See how those Christians are responding to injustice? See how those Christians who are going the extra mile, see how those Christians are kind and not gits I nearly said something else that I shouldn't have said then. See how those Christians are full of wisdom. See how those Christians are just fun and are up for a good giggle. Because I know, if I'm honest, that doesn't always describe me. And I know, if I'm honest, sometimes I like to tell people that they're wrong. When, although I might be right, it's not the right thing to say. And sometimes as Christians, we do like to tell people that their lifestyles or their behavior or whatever is wrong, and it might be. But how does that help sometimes? It's like those people who stand on street corners with the "you're going to hell." That may be true. And that is hugely sad. But do you hear that? Or are there other ways in which to share that where it gets to where it needs to get? So on that list, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you about who you are at school, at college, at work, at home, at church? Because the Holy Spirit really needs to pour himself out to transform us. Because if you're anything like me, we all need a bit of help on that list. I'd like to, invite the band. Colin next? Maybe? No? Yeah? Something's happening next. I'm not quite sure what. May God grant you and me a mirror to see what we're like in honesty. And may he give us his grace and his power and time to change what needs to be changed, so that we are shaped in our everything by him, and people see. Amen.